The title of this sermon is, What is Our Mission? What is our mission? Every September, I like to take a couple of weeks and revisit our mission, which is what we're going to talk about today. And next week, we're going to talk about our vision. What is our vision as a church? And we're going to remind ourselves why we're here as a church, why we exist, what we're here to do. And I'll start off just with telling you some of our story as a church. I grew up in Lafayette Parish. Now, I was born in the major city of Crowley, just a little west of here, but I've lived in Lafayette Parish all my life. And the first 10 years of my life, we were members of First Baptist Church in Lafayette, and a wonderful church, and we're very active there. And then my dad, all my life, just about, he worked in Weeks Island, which is way southeast of here. It's a, you know, past New Iberia. And so when I was finished the fourth grade, my family moved to Youngsville, which is a lot closer. We used to live on the north side of Lafayette, so we moved to Youngsville about 30 minutes closer to his work. And so that meant it made sense for us to move churches. My parents were also heavily recruited by the pastor of First Baptist Youngsville at the time, Brother Larry Langley. And so he asked my mom and dad, y'all come and join our church since y'all are living close now. We could really use your help. And so we moved our membership to First Baptist Youngsville when I was about 10 years old, or more like 11. It was after the fourth grade. And so I was a member of First Baptist Church of Youngsville all through middle school, all through high school, all through college. It was a wonderful, wonderful church, a small church. It still is a small church. It's a little bit bigger than ours, but it's a wonderful church, and I have so many wonderful friends over there just right down the road. And but when I was in 10th grade, I felt the Lord, sensed the Lord leading me to go into ministry as my vocation. You know, that's about the time we were talking about that this morning, Brody. I was asking you, what are you thinking about college or after high school? And Brody's in 10th grade. About 10th grade is when I sensed the Lord leading me to go into ministry, to choose ministry as my job, as my vocation, my full-time job. I didn't know what that meant. There are many different directions you can go in ministry. I just knew the Lord wanted me to serve him full-time with my life. And so I continued down that path, continued to follow the Lord. And then in college, I decided to stay home and go to UL Lafayette. And so it was probably my junior or senior year in college, third or fourth year in college, where I sensed the Lord clarifying a little bit more his calling on my life. And I felt him saying, I want you to be a pastor, and I want you to start a church, and I want you to stay at that one church for a lifetime. And so it gave me a lot more clarity. In other words, not work as a, you know, foreign missionary necessarily, really not work for a parachurch ministry or a college ministry or be a youth pastor or anything like that, but be a pastor, start a new church, be a church planter, but stay at that one church for a lifetime, really pour myself into one church, one community. And then in my last year of college at UL, that's when Lydia and I got married. My last semester of my last year in college, we got married. We were 22 years old, very green, didn't know much. We knew we loved Jesus. We knew we loved each other. And so after college, the 4 years at UL, we decided to go to seminary in Fort Worth. And there's a wonderful Southern Baptist Seminary in New Orleans. But my pastor at the time and my college ministry director were both graduates of Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary in Fort Worth. And they had a lot of influence on me, so I chose to go to Texas. And I wanted to experience something new, so we chose to go to Texas for seminary. And that's where Carter and Mary were born, in Fort Worth, Texas. We got a couple of Texans in our family, Harris Methodist Hospital in Fort Worth. And so we were in seminary, and we had two goals in seminary. The first goal was to finish in 3 years or less. We did not want to stay there very long. I had been in school nonstop from elementary school, middle school, high school, college, straight into graduate school, seminary. And so I was ready to be done. She was ready to be done because in seminary, she was not going to school. She was pretty much working full time so we could afford seminary. And she was like, you know, seminary was not a wonderful experience for Lydia or for me. We were just ready to, we also knew what God was calling us to do. So we were itching to get started with starting a new church and pastoring a new church. So that was our first goal, get finished in 3 years or less. Lydia said, after 3 years, I'm leaving with or without you. So that really pushed me. You know, they say behind every good man is a good woman, and she pushed me. So that was our first goal. The second goal in seminary, the major goal, was to figure out where God wanted us to start this church. And when you're a church planter, a prospective church planter, a potential church planter, and you're trying to figure out where God wants to have you start a church, usually what you're thinking of is, where's the greatest need in our country? If you're not called to be a foreign missionary, you're thinking about the nation. And where are the fastest growing cities? Those are the cities usually that have the greatest need for churches. And so at the time, we were thinking about Los Angeles and Phoenix, Arizona. We were thinking about Las Vegas. These were some of the fastest growing areas in the country. Several others, I can't remember all of them. But always on that list was Lafayette, because we just felt compelled to put that on the list for some reason. Now, Youngsville is the fastest growing city in the state of Louisiana, has been for about 10 years now. Maybe more, but it's not one of the fastest growing areas in the country. But still, we felt called to put Lafayette Parish on the list, and we continued to pray, and eventually the Lord made it clear, it's Lafayette. We're from here. We know the culture. There are not many people from Arizona, from California, from Texas who are moving to Lafayette to start new churches. And so we're from this area. God said, go back to where you're from. I want you to start a church and plant your life and your roots there and start a church there. And so that's what we did. And that was in 2005, the summer of 2005, we moved to Lafayette, and we started Church Acadiana, and we started meeting in a living room in Youngsville. Y'all know where the park is in Youngsville, where we have some of our events like the Easter egg hunt and stuff like that? In that neighborhood, right by the park, that's where our church started to meet. And it was in the house of Kathy Warnke, one of our charter members. She's since moved to Lake Charles, and she was just a wonderful asset to our church. And miss her a lot. But we met in her living room for a few months, I guess, and then quickly realized the living room wasn't going to hold us, so we moved to Remington College on Rue Louis the 14th for a little while. Then we moved here, and now we're saving up for our own building, our own facilities, our own property. And when we started Church Acadiana, that's our story in a nutshell, a little bit of our history. When we started Church Acadiana, there was one thing that we never had to figure out. And there was a lot of things we didn't know. When you're a new pastor, 25 years old is when I started Church Acadiana. A lot of things I didn't know. But there's one thing we didn't have to figure out, we didn't have to pray about, we didn't have to, you know, read a lot of books to figure out, and that's the mission of the church. We never had to try to figure out, you know, or make up a mission for the church, because Jesus has clearly laid out in the New Testament the mission or the purpose of every biblical Christian church. Every biblical Christian church should have the same mission. And if they don't have the same mission, this particular mission, then they're not acting like a church. They're acting like some other organization, but they're not acting like a church. And so here's our mission. It's found in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And this is a famous passage of Scripture called the Great Commission. The Great Commission. Jesus is about to leave the earth. He's about to ascend into heaven. He's already died on the cross, risen from the grave, and he's about to ascend into heaven. And these are some of his last words to his disciples. It says, then Jesus came near and said to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. You see that? Go therefore and make what? Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of, we read this last night, Hallel. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Jesus said, hey guys, I'm about to leave. God has placed me in charge of everything in the universe, everything in the universe. And here's my command for you from this point forward until I come back. Go and make disciples. Go into all the world, make disciples of all nations. Make disciples. A disciple is a Christ follower. Make followers of Jesus. Try to convince people, persuade people to become Jesus followers. Baptize them. That's the first thing you do. Once they decide to sign up, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then teach them everything I've commanded you. Teach them everything I've commanded you. And he said, as you do that, I'm going to be with you, empowering you. And so Jesus, right then and there, gave the church once and for all their marching orders. He gave us our calling. He gave us our mission, our purpose. Now, that's called the Great Commission. The Great Commission is the central mission of every Christian and every church to go and make disciples of all the nations. To go and make disciples of all the nations. Now, we have personalized it In other words, we've taken the Great Commission and we've personalized it for our church, the mission. Here's our mission statement as a church. You want to read this out loud with me? Can you see it there? We exist, you with me? We exist to help people far from God become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. That was not great. Let's try that again, this time out loud with me. We exist to help people far from God become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. That's our mission. That's the mission of the church. That's what we're trying to do. That's why we're here. God has not sent us here to build houses for the homeless. God has not sent us here as a church to feed the hungry. God has not sent us here to help the sick. God has not sent us here to help people who lost their homes in the flood. Listen, those are great things to do. And as Christians, we're called to love our neighbor. We're called to be people of compassion and serve one another. But in terms of the institution of the church, why did Jesus institute the church in the first place? It's in the Great Commission. Go and make Christ followers. Go and persuade people to become followers of Jesus, baptize them, and teach them everything that I've taught you. Teach them all of my commands. That's the mission of the church. And as we're doing that, now we're doing all kinds of, we'll help people and we love people, but our central mission is to make disciples. Now, I want to talk to you about that this morning and just revisit what that means. And to understand our mission, we need to ask two questions. First of all, what is a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ? Because you can't hit a target if you can't see it. And so, what is a fully devoted follower of Jesus? That's what you're trying to become, hopefully. That's what I'm trying to become, but we can't become what we don't know. We have to be able to see what we're trying to become. And the second question we need to answer is how? How do we become fully devoted followers of Jesus? And so let's answer those two questions. The first question, what is a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ? And what is a fully devoted follower of Jesus? What does that mean? If that's our mission, is to help people far from God become fully devoted to Jesus, what does that mean? What does that look like? And there are a lot of ways that we could try to answer this question, but I've come up with a very, very simple and clear and biblical definition for you for a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. And here it is. A fully devoted follower of Jesus is becoming like Christ, loving God and others more and more. Becoming like Christ, loving God and others more and more. That's what it means to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus. That should be your goal. That's God's goal for you, and that's God's goal for me, is to help us to become like Christ, to where we're loving God and others more and more. The first part of that is that a fully devoted follower is becoming like Christ. A fully devoted follower of Jesus is becoming like Christ. That's what it means to be a Christian, a Christ follower. A follower of Jesus is one who is following his example and following his teachings and imitating him. Ephesians 5:1 says, be imitators of God. 1 John 2:6, the one who says he remains in him should walk just as he walked. We're supposed to walk like Jesus. Philippians 2:5, make your own attitude that of Christ Jesus. In other words, imitate Christ's attitude. Colossians 3:23, whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus. And so we're trying to become like Christ in our character, conduct, and convictions. Become like Christ in our character, our conduct, our convictions. In every way, except for in his deity. We'll never become gods. Little gods, big gods, we'll never become any kind of God, but we are to imitate Christ in his character, his conduct, and his convictions. And then the second part of the definition of what it means to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus, becoming like Christ, loving God and others more and more. In other words, what is Christ like? If our goal is to become like Christ, what is Christ like? The most simple way or the simplest way that you can put that or explain that is loving God and others more and more. That's what it means to be Christ-like. Loving God and others more and more. And that brings us to the great commandment, the passage in the scripture. We already looked at the great commission, go and make disciples. Now that brings us to the great commandment that Jesus gave us. One time Jesus was approached, Mark chapter 12, verses 29 through 31, and they asked him, what's the greatest command, the most important command in the whole Bible? And Jesus said, it says this in verse 29, "This is the most important," Jesus answered. "Listen, Israel, the Lord our God," he's quoting from Deuteronomy 6. "Listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other command greater than these." So, if the goal is to become like Christ, what is Christ like? In a word, love. We're loving people. We love God with all of our hearts, and we love people. That's our mission as a church, to help people far from God become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? A fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ is somebody who's becoming like Christ, loving God and others more and more. That's what we're trying to build in you, and that's what I'm trying to build in myself. Now, the next question is, how do we do that? How do you do that? How do we help people move from being far from God to being a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ? Here's the answer. We help people become fully devoted by leading them through a discipleship process. We help them become fully devoted followers of Jesus by leading them through a discipleship process. We have a step-by-step discipleship process that we've created at Church Acadiana. And if you've been here for a while, you've seen this before. And we call it the 9 steps to full devotion. And what we're trying to do at Church Acadiana is lead people to take these 9 steps. Spiritual growth is as simple as taking your next step. We're always leading people to take the next step in this process, and we believe that if people will take these 9 steps, they will be on the road to full devotion. They will quickly become mature and fully devoted followers of Jesus. And so you'll always hear me talking about these 9 steps, either as a whole, but usually individually, I'll be talking about these 9 steps. So let's go over these 9 steps. And as we go through these, I want you to consider, what is your next step? What is your next step? As we go through these 9 steps, I want you to ask yourself, what is my next step to full devotion? What's the next thing I need to do to become fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ? Here's 1, attend church on Sundays. Attend church on Sundays. Now, I've tried to put these 9 steps in logical order. In other words, these are the order that people usually take these steps. And before somebody even becomes a Christian, their first step toward Christ is usually just attending church on Sundays. First, they come to Sunday church to kind of look under the hood and kick the tires and check things out from a distance before they decide if they're ready to buy in or not. So that's why the first step on the list is to attend church on Sundays. But if you're already a Christian, then what this means for you is making Sunday worship a priority, making it the habit of your life. What is the purpose of Sunday worship? Sunday worship is the weekly gathering of believers for worship through singing, preaching, giving, and the Lord's Supper. It's the weekly gathering of believers for worship through singing, preaching, giving, and the Lord's Supper. Colossians 3:16 says it like this. It says, "Let the message about the Messiah dwell richly among you, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, and singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God." And so on Sunday mornings, that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to let the message of Christ dwell in us richly through teaching and through singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Hebrews 10:24, it says, "And let us be concerned about one another in order to promote love and good works, not staying away from worship meetings as some habitually do, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." So even in the early church, the first century, Christians were already tempted to skip church. They were already tempted to say, "I'm too busy, it's not worth it, it's not important enough. I've got other things, too many other things to do." But let me make this very, very clear to you, and this is going to sound very, very bold. If you want to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus, then Sunday worship has to be a priority. It has to be the habit of your life. If Sunday's not a priority, Sunday worship is not a priority, then God will not be a priority for you or your family. I've never seen the exception. Don't try to be the exception. I've never seen a fully devoted, mature, healthy Christ follower who was not committed to going to church on Sundays. Never before. And I've been a Christian in church my whole life. So you got to make it a priority. Write Sunday worship on your calendar and say, you know what? That's what I do on Sundays. On Mondays, I go to work. And on Sundays, I go to church. There's just no exception to that. That's just what I do. That's my life, okay? So Sunday worship needs to be the norm, not the exception. It needs to be the rule. It needs to be the habit, not an option. Now, there's a lot of Christians, most Christians, where it's the opposite. They did a study recently, and they found that the average church attender, the average Christian who does attend church regularly, the average church attender attends church once a month. Now, it used to be more than that, but now the average Christian attends church once a month. And what I found is that most Christians don't realize how often they miss church. Like, they think they go pretty often, but if you would actually show them their attendance on paper, they would find out, there's 52 weeks a year, and I've gone to church 20 times this year. I thought I was a pretty regular attender, but I've missed church 32 times. 32 Sundays I missed church, didn't realize it. But there's always something that's going to compete with your time on Sunday mornings. The habit for most Christians really is to miss church. The exception is to attend. Most Christians attend church if there's nothing else to do. They miss church if they stay up late. They miss church if they feel bad, you know, headache, stomach ache, migraine. They miss church to catch up on housework, homework, to run some errands. They miss church to go fishing, camping, hunting. They miss church to go play sports very, very often. And then they say, if there's nothing else to do, if there's nothing else to do, then we'll go to church. Then we'll go to church. Study after study has shown that Sunday worship will make a big difference in your life and in your family's life. There's this one study, and I've told you this before. You've heard the statistic that the divorce rate in America is 50%. 50% of marriages end in divorce. Well, there's a sociologist from Baylor, Rodney Stark, who did a study, and he found that if you're a Christian and you don't attend church every week, if you just attend church here and there, maybe you're once a month or so, then the divorce rate for Christians and non-Christians is the same, 50%. But if you're a Christian and you actually go to church every week, if you go to church every week, then the divorce rate drops from 50% to 14%. Being a Christian, in other words, is not enough to make a difference in your life. You've got to practice the Christian life by going to church, for example. That's what makes a difference. You think, well, I've got a personal relationship with Jesus. Listen, your personal relationship with Jesus will not be strong unless you're going to church every week. So that's the first one. Number two, and that's the longest one. We'll go through the rest of these rather quickly. The second one, second step, and remember, I want you to be thinking, what is your next step? The second one is trust in Christ for salvation. Trust in Christ for salvation. And again, these are in logical order. And for you, most of you guys have already taken this step. But usually after somebody has started to attend church, that's whenever they become a Christian. That's when they decide to cross the line, sign up to become a Christ follower. And so this is really the most important step. This is how you become a Christian, how you start the Christian life, how you get born again, as you decide, I'm going to become a believer in Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask Jesus to save me. And becoming a Christian, trusting in Christ for salvation, this is how you convert to Christianity. And I want to teach you this. Most of you guys are Christians. But this is how you can explain to a friend on Facebook, on social media, and on email, in a letter. This is how you can very easily explain to a friend how to convert to Christianity, how to become a Christian. It's as easy as ABC. ABC. Letter A stands for admit. In order to become a Christian, you have to admit that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. You have to admit you're a sinner in need of a Savior. If you don't identify the solution, you will not seek, or identify the problem, you will not seek a solution. If you don't identify the problem, you will not seek a solution. If somebody does not recognize that they are a sinner in need of a Savior, they will not be buying what Jesus is selling. They will not be interested. You have to realize that you're a sinner. The Bible teaches that you're a sinner. all of us are sinners, and that the punishment for sin is eternal separation from God in hell. That's the Bible, what the Bible says about you and what it says about me. And you have to admit that in order to become a Christian. And then B, A, B, C, B stands for believe. First admit, then believe. You have to believe that God sent Jesus, his son Jesus, to die for you on the cross, to pay the penalty for your sins. You have to believe that Jesus paid for your sins, and he is the atonement for your sins. You can't atone for your own sins. You can't make up for your own sins by doing a lot of good works. You can't do that. You have to believe that Jesus did that. And then C stands for call. Once you believe in Jesus, you have to call on him personally. You have to personally call on Jesus and ask him to save you, to be your Savior and your Lord, your master, your boss. Okay, you're trusting in him to save you. You're asking him to save you, but you're also asking him to be your leader. You're saying, God, I want you to save me. Jesus, I want you to save me. Please come into my life and save me. And that's how you trust in Christ and become a Christian. A, B, C. All right, number three. The third step is to be baptized. Be baptized. We're having a baptism this evening, and two people are being baptized. What is baptism? Here's a good definition for you. Baptism is the immersion of the new believer in water, symbolizing the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the immersion, that means the dunking, the plunging, the sinking, the putting under the water. The word baptism in Greek is baptizo, and it means literally to sink, to go under the water. That same Greek word was used of battleships in that day, in ancient Greek literature, battleships who had been sunk. And so the word baptism has nothing to do with sprinkling or splashing. That's why for the first few hundred years, baptism by all Christians, baptism was practiced as immersion, dunking under the water. And so that's why as at Church Acadiana, we try to do things by the Bible. That's how they did it in the Bible. That's what the word means. That's why we don't baptize by sprinkling or splashing, but by dunking under the water. Baptism is for the new believer. In the Bible, there's no infant baptism. There's no such thing as a baby being baptized in the Bible. And how many of you guys were baptized as a baby? You were christened. Yeah, several of you. A lot of you were, if you were Catholic or Methodist, Presbyterian, Lutheran even, yeah, then you were christened. And listen, that may have been very special for your parents, but biblically, that's just not in the Bible. And so we try to follow the Bible, the practices of the Bible. And baptism in the Bible was always done by a believer, somebody who chose to follow Christ, and the very first step of obedience as a Christian is to be baptized. And so that's why we do it at Church Acadiana. We don't baptize babies. We only baptize somebody after they've chosen to follow Jesus. Baptism is a symbol. It's a symbol. In other words, baptism is similar to the Lord's Supper in that eating and drinking of the Lord's Supper doesn't get you to heaven. And baptism doesn't get you to heaven. All right? Anybody can get dunked under some water. That doesn't mean you're a Christian. That doesn't mean you're going to heaven. It's a symbol. You know, I always liken it to a wedding ring. Okay? Now, I can take my wedding ring and give it to one of my kids, and they can put this wedding ring on. Does that mean they're married? No. The ring is simply a symbol, and I just took my wedding ring off. Does that mean I just got a divorce? No, it's just a symbol. The wedding ring is an outward symbol of an inward commitment to Jesus Christ. Baptism is a symbol. It's a picture of several things. It's a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. When you go under the water and come up out of the water, it's a picture of Jesus dying and being buried and then rising back to life. So it's a picture of the gospel. It's a visible sermon. It's an acted out sermon. But baptism is also a picture of what happens to you, the decision you're making when you become a Christian. You're making a decision to die to your sins and die to your old way of life where you were in charge. And you're making a decision from now on, I'm going to let Jesus be in charge of my life. And so baptism is a very, very important symbol. It's also a symbol of your sins being washed away. But probably most important, this evening, Elle is being baptized, my daughter. And she's in third grade. And I was telling Elle last night, we were talking about baptism. And I was telling her the basic reason, the easiest reason to understand why we need to get baptized is because Jesus said to. And that's what it means to be a Christian. You do what Jesus says. And Jesus says to get baptized. Remember the Great Commission we read earlier? Go into all the world, make disciples, doing what to them? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son. So the basic reason to get baptized is because Jesus said to do it. But really, baptism is, it's a public announcement. Baptism is the Christian's way of announcing to the church, I'm one of you guys now. I'm a Christian now, just like y'all. I heard one preacher say the best definition of baptism is that baptism is a public declaration of your new association with Jesus Christ. And so baptism is your coming out party. You're announcing to the church, hey guys, I'm with you guys now. I'm a Christian. Start treating me like a Christian now. All right, number four, the fourth step, connect with other believers in a home group. By the way, if you haven't been baptized, you can be baptized today at my house. We have, like I said, Elle and another young lady named Caitlin are being baptized this evening. If you want to be baptized tonight, if you haven't been baptized, you can get baptized tonight. Just let me know. We can talk about it after church. Number four is connect with other believers in a home group. A home group is a small group of believers who meet weekly for prayer, Bible study, and fellowship. At Church Kidding, we're trying to get everybody in a home group. Why is Sunday morning not enough for your spiritual health? The Bible says spiritual growth happens best in the context of community, that we need intimate relationships with other Christians. We just do. And you're not going to get that on Sunday mornings. In Acts 2:42, it talks about the early church. And it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. The word fellowship is the Greek word koinonia. And it means doing life together. And so the Bible says, as Christians, we need to do life together. We need to be like a family. You need to have in the church a group of Christians, not necessarily everybody in the church, but a group of people in the church where you're like family. You're close to them, and you're doing life together. You're meeting regularly. You're involved in each other's lives. You know what's going on with each other's lives. You're watching each other live, and it's through that that God grows us. The New Testament has approximately 59 one-anothers. Love each other, care for each other, pray for each other, hold each other accountable, share each other's burdens. In other words, these are things, obviously, that the Lord says we need from each other. And you can't get those by sitting in rows on Sunday mornings. All these one-anothers, you can only get those by sitting in circles in home group. So we want all Christians to get involved in a home group. I heard somebody say that in Christianity, you know, we all live better when people are watching us. We all live better when people are watching us. But if you're not in a home group, then nobody in the church really knows you. Nobody's watching you. It's not like we're trying to catch each other do something wrong. It's just, if you're in a home group, people are getting to know you. They're watching you live, and we all live better when people are watching us. Also, in the church, we're here to care for each other. But if nobody knows you, nobody can care for you. And the way you get to be known so that you can be cared for is by getting in a small group, a home group of believers. Number five, have a daily quiet time. This is the fifth step. Got to move quick here. The fifth step is to have a daily quiet time. We want every Christian in our church having a daily quiet time with the Lord. What's a daily quiet time? Here's a definition for you. Do you have this in your notes? A daily quiet time is a daily time. Duh. It's called a daily quiet time. It's a daily time of personal fellowship with God through the Word and prayer, through the Bible and prayer. So it's daily personal fellowship with God through the Bible or through the Word and prayer. More specifically, it's a period of time you set aside to be alone with God, usually in the morning, to talk to Him and to listen to Him as you prepare to be used by Him that day. The Bible says in Mark 1:35, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where He prayed. Luke 5:16, but Jesus often withdrew to the wilderness for prayer. So if the Son of God was in the habit of having a quiet time with God, then surely we need to be in the habit of having a quiet time. It's been said that you need to talk to God every day before you talk to anyone else. And you need to see the face of God every morning before you see anybody else's face. And so you need to have a daily quiet time if you want to be an effective, growing Christian. You got to pick a time that works for you. Usually the morning is the best because that's a time you can be consistent with. That's a time that nobody will interrupt. For me, it's early. I wake up early. I have a quiet time at 3 in the morning, 3:15. I wake up at 3 in the morning. I have my quiet time for 30 minutes from 3:15. It gives me a moment to make a cup of coffee and check Drudge Report. And then I have my quiet time from 3:15. to 3:45 in the morning. And so pick a time that works for you. Believe me, nobody's calling me at that time. The kids are not knocking on my door at that time. Pick a place that's free from distractions. Get a Bible reading plan. when you're having a daily quiet time, you're going to be praying, you're going to be reading your Bible. And so find a Bible reading plan on our church website so that you can read through the Bible. I recommend it every year. Once a year, read through the Bible. You're reading through the Bible every year, or divide it up into 2 years so that you're reading through the Old Testament 1 year, New Testament the second year. Old Testament, New Testament, Old Testament, New Testament. Do that your whole life, okay? The Bible is not something that you only do once. It's something that you do continually. Continually read the Bible. Journaling, the purpose of journaling is reflection. The unexamined life is not worth living. A lot of people, they just live and they never stop to think, how am I doing? What am I doing? What am I supposed to be doing? Where am I headed? How do I need to get there? How am I doing? How's my progress? That's the purpose of journaling. How am I doing? What do I need to change? What do I need to do less of? What do I need to do more of? So usually I start my quiet time by journaling. I write a paragraph or so, reflecting, and then I spend time in prayer, and then I'll have my Bible reading time. I can do all that in 30 minutes with ease. Doesn't take long. Number 6, attend the newcomer's lunch and join the church. To be a mature Christian, you've got to be committed to the church, participating, contributing to the church. A lot of people say that they love Jesus, they just don't like the church. Well, it's fine if you don't like the church, but you need to love the church and you need to be committed to it. You know, as Christians, we're supposed to be imitating Jesus, but a lot of people forget 2 things about Jesus. In Matthew 16:18, it says that Jesus is building the church. And in Ephesians 5, it says Jesus loves the church and cares for the church. And so if you're actually going to be a Jesus follower, imitating him, follow his example, you've got to be building and loving and caring for the church. And so you need to contribute to the church, participate in it, commit to it. And the way you do that is through the newcomer's lunch. Number 7, serve on a ministry team. We want every Christian finding a place in the church to contribute. It could be as simple as staying after church on Sundays to help take down equipment. You could find a way to serve others in your home group somehow, bringing refreshments. We have all kinds of different ways that you can serve the Lord and find a way to contribute in the church. Serving in CA Kids, but find a way to serve the Lord. Ephesians 4:16 says, he makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. There's 2 ways that people look at the church. Some people look at the church as a country club. And they pay their membership fees, and they expect the country club to take good care of them and to meet their needs. And whenever the country club church stops doing that, they say, well, I'm just going to take my money and go to the next country club church. The second way to view the church is that the church is a body, and every member of the church is a member of the body, is a body part, whether it's a leg or an elbow or an eyeball or something like that. But each of us is a member of the body, and each of us is called to do our part to contribute so that the whole body is healthy and growing. Okay, so serve. Find a place to serve. Maybe that's your next step today. Number 8, bring your tithe to the church. Bring your tithe to the church. Tithing means a tenth. You can't tithe 2% of your income or 5% of your income. The word tithe is a numerical word. It's a mathematical word. It means one-tenth. Malachi 3:10, bring the full tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. Test me in this way, says the Lord of hosts. See if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out a blessing for you without measure. So the Bible commands us to tithe, and it promises to bless us whenever we tithe. All right, number 9, share the gospel with people far from God. This is the last step, and it's basically taking someone who is far from God full circle to now where they're helping others who are far from God come into the church and become Christians. This is called evangelism, being a witness for Christ, sharing your faith, trying to win the lost. Evangelism is sharing the gospel with people in a way that they can get in on it if they want to. You can also try dragging people to church. Sometimes that works too. Parents do it all the time. Acts 1:8, Jesus said, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Every Christian, not just preachers, are called to be witnesses. God, you're called to be a missionary right where you live, at your school, in your neighborhood, at your workplace. You're called to witness to those people, your family members, your friends, and try to bring them to the Lord. Try to bring as many people to heaven with you. All right, what's our mission? To help people far from God become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. What is a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ? It's somebody who is becoming like Christ, loving God and others more and more. How do we help people grow from being far from God to full devotion? We take them through those 9 steps. And so let me say just 2 quick things. First of all, taking these steps will not make you a mature Christian, because you can take these steps probably in about a month. You can take all 9 of these steps in about a month's time, probably. And you're not all of a sudden going to be a mature Christian. If you'll notice on the list of the 9 steps to full devotion, several of them are habits. They're habits. It's been said that first we make our habits, and then our habits make us. And these are habits such as Sunday worship, a daily quiet time, home group, tithing, witnessing. These are habits. Serving in the church, these are habits that you need to establish. And if you're consistent with them over the long haul, you find yourself growing in maturity. You do these things consistently over a year, you will be a different person. You will be. You're not going to get much benefit from going to church every once in a while, having a daily quiet time every once in a while, going to home group once. It's not going to work. You got to do these things just like exercise or diet consistently over a long period of time. The second thing is that you can use these steps to disciple others. And so parents, grandparents, if you're discipling your kids and your grandkids, you're trying to help them become followers of Jesus, an easy way to do that is to encourage them to take their next step. Think of these 9 steps and say, what's your next step? What steps have you taken? And what's your next step? What steps do you need to take? And what's the next one for you? And so use these as you disciple others to encourage others to keep growing in Christ. So, as we close, I want to ask you, what is your next step on those 9 steps? Take a moment, look down at that list. I want you to take a next step this morning. I want to encourage you to take a step this morning. I want you to look at your neighbor and say, take a step. All right, look at the person on your left now and say, take a step. I don't know if they could hear you, Tracy. You're far away. Ms. Rita, who are you talking to? What is your next step? Spiritual growth is as simple as your next step. What's the next step that you're going to take? I know Elle is taking a next step today. She's getting baptized. And she says she's nervous. It's kind of nerve-wracking getting your hair wet in front of all these people, you know? I say, you don't have anything to worry about. It'll be okay. What's your next step? I want to encourage you to take a next step this morning so that you keep growing. Let's pray. With every head bowed and every eye closed, before we pray, I want you to indicate your next step before you leave on your connection card. If you don't indicate it on your connection card, it's not going to happen. A shared commitment is a strong commitment. If you want that step to actually pan out, you got to put it down on paper. So before you leave this morning, I want you to put your next step on that card. Take a next step today. Father God, we know why you've sent us, Lord. We know why you've called us to start this church. It's to help people become fully devoted followers of Jesus. Help us, Lord, to win the lost and to teach them everything that you've commanded. Help us, Lord, to keep growing as followers of Jesus to full devotion. And help us, Lord, to be effective at making disciples, at reaching the lost and helping them to grow. Lord, I pray for everybody in this room, Lord, that they would have the courage and the conviction to take their next step, Lord, to not be content with where they are, but to keep stepping up towards spiritual maturity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank y'all for coming. And I want you to turn those connection cards into the offering box as you leave. That'll be your tangible way of making a commitment this morning. God bless y'all. Hope to see y'all this evening.